Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today's scripture is taken from Psalm 23, verse 3, which says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is a great text. First of all, it tells us that he restores our soul. And of course, we need to have our soul restored because we live in a very fallen world and there's all kinds of influences and there's all kinds of people that tend to come into our life that beating us down. And sometimes we feel spiritually low because of all the sin and the perversion that we see around us and the people that are doing such horrible things to each other. But we have the Word of God that can fortify us and can help us and can meet our needs. And it goes on to say, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The point is, if we surrender ourselves with him and we humble ourselves with the Lord Jesus, he will speak to our heart and he will lead us and he will reveal his will for us. And we can do his work and we can do his will as long as we continue to have life on this earth. And of course, as long as we're still alive, we're still in his service and we still have opportunities to have open doors to share the good news of the gospel and to encourage others and to meet needs in people's lives. And so what a great blessing we have to be brothers and sisters in Christ in such a fallen world in which we live today. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today, I'd like to make a report on our Middle East ministry. We have a missionary family that's in the midst of the Middle East. I don't want to give his name because he's in great danger, but we'll just call him Abu Saad. And he has a wonderful wife and two children who all love the Lord, had wonderful fellowship with this family. And God is really blessing them in a mighty way. He's had the privilege of going into 8 Middle East countries and actually win people to Christ and start churches. Some of these countries include Syria, Iraq, Iran. He's been to Lebanon. He's been to Libya. He's been to the Sudan. And God has really blessed his efforts. And he's been able to share the gospel and gather people together and to start house churches with families. And we have discipleship programs that are going forward. And it's just a real blessing to see the diversity of his ministry. He not only has ministries in the big cities, but he also has concern for people groups. He has ministries to the Druids. He's got ministries to Bedouins. And of course, I had the privilege of going out and to see that ministry. And boy, what a blessing that was. We went out in a 4-wheel drive Toyota Land Cruiser. And when you're out in the desert, you know, it's sort of like being in the middle of the ocean. You look all the different directions and all you see is sand and you have no idea where you're going. And finally you go over a little hill, and you'll see these three large tents and a bunch of animals and a bunch of kids running around. And you stop before you get to the tent because you're afraid of being attacked or roaming around, just like they did during the time of Abraham. And they have their camels there and their donkeys and all those kinds of things. And we stop short of the large tent. I found out that the large tent is always the first wife's tent. This particular man had three wives. But the first wife is the one that has the hospitality part of the compound. And so we were invited to come in when they saw our missionary. And we went into the tent and were able to sit down on the sand on a little quarter-inch goat hair mat. We had fellowship there. They had this giant coffee pot boiling over a fire, and they poured this coffee into these little demitasse cups. And the stuff was so thick, it was like molasses. Since I was a president, they handed me the cup first. I'm one that's really more of a teetotaler than a coffee drinker. And I saw this thick stuff, and it was going to be really, really strong. And so I just prayed inside my head and just asked the Lord to help me to get this down, because I knew it would not be good for me not to get it down. So I chugged it down, and I was so thankful that it went down. And I handed the cup back to the Bedouin, and he filled it up and handed it right back to me. I said, Lord, can you do it two times? You were so faithful the first time. Can you do it two times? I was able to chug it down. And then finally, Abu Sa'd, our missionary, says, well, if you shake your hand real to the left and to the right, that tells the Bedouin that you've had enough. And I shook that thing so quickly, that just to make sure that he understood that I wouldn't know more of that that coffee. But while we're there, we had a chance to share the gospel, and we also had a chance to go out and look at the animals and look at all his kids. And one of the things Abu Sa'd noticed about these Bedouins is that they care more about their animals than they actually do their wives and their children. And he probably had 20 or 25 kids running around there, but he had a lot of animals. And one of the ways that Abu Sa'd's been able to minister is we took a Christian veterinarian out. About the same time we were out there, there was a disease that was actually killing the sheep. The government had the vaccine that would cure the disease, but no one would take it out to these Bedouins because everybody hates the Bedouins. So we took this vaccine out, and the Bedouins were so happy because we were helping their sheep to overcome their disease and give them life. And of course, that's an economic boost for them. And so they accept us. And because of that, we're able to share the gospel with them and have a positive thing. But Abu Sa'd has been able to travel to different places. He's been to Syria several times, and we have a lot of people that receive Christ there. Just before the war broke out, there was plans there to build a cultural center. There would be a place where we could sort of bring Christian culture into the Muslim community there. One of the great projects we have is to print Bibles. We've come upon a man who is really interested in Abu Sa'd's ministry, and so he is printing Bibles for us on Bible paper. He's doing it at cost, and so for $2 we can have a Bible printed, and then we can distribute it. So he bought a brand new press just for us, and that's all they print on that press are Bibles in the Arabic language. And as soon as they come off the press, then we distribute these Bibles to Christians and to those who are seeking God. The Lord's really blessed this, and God has really used the Word of God as it's promised in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's just a wonderful blessing, and I'm so thankful for all the people that are coming to Christ. I'm so thankful that there's actually many revival going in some of these countries over there, particularly in Iran, that many are coming to Christ in large numbers. It's just really a blessing that in this day and age, how God is pouring out His Spirit and bringing these poor people that are so lost, bringing them into the kingdom of God. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be able to continue on the air without the support of our listeners. We also encourage you to remember Canada's National Bible Hour in your will to help us to continue this ministry into the future. This is the oldest Christian broadcast in North America, and we believe that the Lord wants us to continue presenting this broadcast until He returns. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet entitled The Dead Sea Scrolls. As you're aware, the Dead Sea Scrolls are probably one of the greatest archaeological finds in the last century, and it provides evidence that supports the authenticity of the Bible. Until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1940s, the oldest Old Testament scriptures were dated back to 1008 AD. And when they found the scrolls, the date went back to 300 BC. It authenticated that the scriptures were accurate from 300 BC until 1000 AD. So we know that the transmission of the actual words of scripture were transmitted accurately through all those years. So we actually have great confidence that what we hold in our hands, the Bible, is the actual Word of God. You want to get your copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls pamphlet by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7. Or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And we encourage you to write in to get this booklet because I know it'll enrich your life. It'll tell you more about new insights into the life and culture at the time of Jesus. And it'll also tell you the history of how the scrolls were found. Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is entitled, The Only Remedy for Sin. I know you will enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
A man was asked how he managed to live in such a state of tranquility even though he was surrounded by adverse circumstances. His reply was profound, yet simple. He said, I have learned to cooperate with the inevitable. Does it surprise you that trouble is a part of life? Well, probably not. We all know trouble close up and personal. Bad health, empty bank account, blighted love, grief, loss of a job. The list goes on. It shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that God permits added trials of being ridiculed and hated because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But trouble, whether it's common to man or unique to Christians, can reveal to us the moral fiber of our soul. Someone has written, "I've never seen a golf course without hazards. They are part of the game." Golfers speak of the courses with the most hazards as the most challenging, and they'll travel a long way to test their skill against the most demanding 18 holes. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "If I had a formula for bypassing trouble, I wouldn't pass it around. I wouldn't be doing anyone a favor. Trouble creates a capacity to handle it. Meet it as a friend, for you'll see a lot of it, and you had better be on speaking terms with it." That is trouble. Think it not strange, then, when trouble comes. God is going to use it to test the stamina of your life and mine. The best way to handle trouble is to commit your soul unto Him in faithfulness to a faithful Creator. You see, great triumphs are born out of great troubles. Today, I want to study with you Psalm 142, a wonderful psalm of David when he was in a cave, running for his life, hiding out from those who were seeking to destroy him. If you can and have access to a Bible, open up to Psalm 142. If not, just listen as I read it and notice in the second verse two particular words. Psalm 142, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him," and here are the two words, "my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I look on my right hand, and behold, there's no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Did you notice those two words in the second verse? Let me underscore them again. David speaks about my trouble. There was a wonderful preacher in London, England many years ago. His name was Dr. Joseph Parker, and he said this, "No preacher will ever lack a congregation if he preaches to troubled hearts." And of course, he was right. For when we address our words to troubled hearts, we're sure that we're speaking to everyone. Because you see, everyone sooner or later experiences trouble and trial. And here in Psalm 142, we find even the writer David, a man after God's own heart, in great trouble. The whole psalm teaches us how to be triumphant in trouble. Not how to escape trouble or be free from it, but how to glorify God in the midst of trouble and how to prove that God is greater than any trouble we might ever encounter. That God is faithful in delivering us in the time of trouble. Now, I want to talk with you about two things in this psalm. First, the reality of trouble, and secondly, our reaction to trouble. You see, life is 20% the reality of trouble and 80% our reaction to the trouble. Now, notice the reality of trouble. The Bible says in Job 5:7, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." David is talking about his trouble. It's a time when he was a fugitive. His fortunes were at their lowest ebb. His reputation had gone, and he was an outcast. And we don't know exactly what the trouble was to which he referred. This is helpful because it enables us to fit our own trouble into this picture. But we do know that he was in a cave when he wrote this. Now, the reality of trouble, David speaks about it in three ways. First of all, he tells us he was in big trouble. Secondly, he tells us it involved bad people. And thirdly, he tells us there was bitter disappointment. Now notice David's big trouble. David says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I poured out my complaint. I showed him my trouble." Now God knew about it, but he's just pouring it out before the Lord. He's sharing it with God. That's great therapy, my friend. He said, "My spirit was overwhelmed within me," in verse 3. He says in verse 6, I am brought very low. He says, "My persecutors, they're stronger than me." He says, "My soul is in prison." You see, David says, I'm overwhelmed. And the word overwhelmed really means wrapped about. If you're in the midst of fog or in a great smoke, say from a bonfire that's billowing up, it seems to wrap you about. It engulfs you. And David says that this trouble brought him very low as it engulfed him and wrapped around him. This indicates a process. He went lower and lower until he felt he had touched bottom. How big was David's trouble? Now, perhaps I'm talking to someone listening now who is in the midst of an overwhelming experience at this time. You are literally enveloped, wrapped about with trouble. You're in big trouble, and you feel like you're in prison. Maybe some of you listening are in prison. But notice David speaks not only of big trouble, he speaks about bad people. He tells us that people had contributed to his trouble. Notice he says in verse 3 that his enemies had set a snare for him. They had set a trap for him. In verse 6, he refers to them as his persecutors. Now, it's bad enough to be overwhelmed with trouble, but it's doubly bad to have trouble brought upon us through the disloyalty, the malice of others, of people, sometimes even so-called friends. That's the kind of thing that is happening to David here. One man said, I love the world. It's people I don't like. Well, we kind of smile at that. But we all have to deal with people. And there are some bad people in the world who set traps for you, who lie about you, who gossip about you, who stab you in the back, as it were. Is this happening to you? And then thirdly, David not only talks about big trouble and bad people, he talks about bitter disappointment. Listen to what he says in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. This must have been the hardest part of all. It is a tremendous help when we are in the midst of trouble, and we know that loved ones and friends and others understand the difficulties and come to our aid in our situation. But David felt that no one understood, no one cared, and no one was there to help. Now, even though no one, no human was there, the Lord was certainly there. And David realizes that because he's talking to the Lord. I remember what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy from his last prison when he went to his martyrdom. And he said in 2 Timothy 4:17, at my last defense, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me and protected me and helped me. So it is, we know the Lord will stand with us. Now, it's important for us to notice what David did when he was in great trouble and how he reacted. Because as I mentioned, trouble is 20% of what happens and 80% of how we react to it. When trouble comes, it's important how we react. Well, we move from the reality of trouble then to the reaction of trouble. How did David react? Well, there are some things that David did not do when he was overwhelmed with trouble. Well, first of all, he didn't brood over his trouble or do nothing about it. Now, this is important because sometimes we get depressed, distressed, and we just give up. We give in. We quit. We become inactive. We do nothing at all about it. This is fatal. Secondly, he did not indulge in self-pity. He didn't have a pity party. And it doesn't seem to be any indication that David really felt very sorry for himself. Even as we read this psalm, he didn't wallow in self-pity. And thirdly, he didn't become bitter and rebellious. He didn't question God's love and wisdom and providence. He didn't become hard and critical and ill because of his trouble. And then fourthly, he didn't worry others with his trouble to the extent of overburdening them. And what did David do when his trouble overwhelmed him? Well, he did three things. He prayed, he pondered, and he praised. Those are three things we should always do when trouble is upon us. First of all, he prayed. He brought his trouble before the Lord in prayer. Verses 1 and 2 make this quite clear. David prayed. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And I love what he says in verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. He just told the Lord all about it. He just let it all hang out and he told the Lord all about it. How wonderful. You see, God is a refuge for us in time of trouble. And so we realize that the first thing we ought to do is pray. And then the second thing he did was he pondered. You see, his faith and trust in God was deepened as he began to think of how faithful God is and the fact that God would never let him down. In verse 3, he tells us that he is confident that God knew his path. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. He says, you know all that's happening. You know all that's going on. You know this trouble, and you know those who are causing it. You see, the Lord knows all about you and me. He knows all about your trouble. He knows all that's happening and all those who are causing your trouble. David wrote in another psalm, Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And David was filled with hope and began to praise God. He says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And he began to praise. Ah, how triumphant he was in trouble. He prayed, he pondered, and realized how faithful and great and good God is. You think about that, my friend. Ponder that, and you'll soon begin to praise him, saying, Lord, just as you delivered me before, just as you've been faithful in the past, so you will be faithful in delivering me again, no matter what my trouble is. In an article for Campus Life magazine, Susan Smart describes her third and nearly last solo flight in an airplane. She had been practicing a maneuver at 5,000 feet when she lost control and her Cessna 150 began spinning wildly toward Earth. After several seconds of panic, she recalled her instructor's words, if you ever get into a spin in a Cessna 150, let go of the controls. It's built to fly on its own. Susan shouted to herself several times, let go. Finally, she yanked her hands from the controls and covered her face. After some wild yawing and pitching, the plane returned to level flight. She had fallen more than half a mile, but she survived because she had the faith to let go. Her experience vividly illustrates what it means to trust God in a time of trouble. I know it's hard to do when it feels as if everything in our lives is spinning wildly out of control. Our feelings cry out for us to panic, to doubt his promises, to ignore or disobey his instructions, and to try to solve things without him. But those responses are futile. In Psalm 142, David cried out to the Lord in his time of trouble. He pondered God's faithfulness, and he began to praise the Lord. He knew that his only hope was to put his situation, his trouble, totally in God's hands and rely on him. Is your life in a spin today? Let go of the controls. The best way to handle a problem is to hand it over to God. Let go and let God. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to him with the biggest trouble you have, your sin, and invite him to come in and cleanse you and forgive you and change you. And if you have done that, and you're in trouble today as a Christian, remember to let go and let God. For he who promised is faithful. And even if we believe not, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, what a great God. And just as he brought David out of the trouble, he'll bring you out of the trouble. Just let go and let God.
I trust the Lord bless this message that you just heard. Those of you who are believers in Christ, we trust that this word of God that you heard today will enlighten you and encourage you in your faith to help you to grow closer to the Lord. And we trust that if those who are listening have never received Christ as a personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. The gospel is very clear that all people have come short of the glory of God. And of course, we've all sinned. We've all done wrong things. And even one sin will keep us out of heaven. And so it doesn't matter how many good works we do. We can't get to heaven by trying to do good works to pay off our sin. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible is the Bible of grace. And it teaches that Christ did all the work. He went to the cross willingly. He was a sinless sacrifice. He willingly allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. While on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He died, and the third day he rose again. And as we have relationship with him, when we ask Jesus to come into our life, and he forgives our sins, and he gives us life, and life more abundantly. So I trust that you will do that today if you've never received Christ your Savior. I trust that you'll remember to order your copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is a very important pamphlet, and I trust that you would be blessed by it and will grow by it by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can visit our website at www.missiongo.org, and you can find past broadcasts on that website for your listening enjoyment. Please continue to remember us in your prayers, as we're totally dependent upon your prayers and the gifts that you're able to send to continue this broadcast on the air. May the good Lord bless you throughout this next week and meet all your needs according to the riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ.